Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, my name's Justin, and this is Inverse. And of all the TV shows and all the movies and all the videos you could be watching, we're so thankful that you guys are watching with us and partaking in Bible study with us. We want to encourage you to go to the app or website or actually get the book format, but study along with us with Scripture, with the Bible, and also our Bible study guides. You can go to inversebible.org and download those Bible study guides and follow along with us. This study, we are in the Back to the Altar topic. And we're looking at restoring worship at the center of our lives. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, you can also look at previous episodes and go to hopetv.org and look at, just binge watch all the shows there. But there's one called Inverse that's pretty good that you might see some familiar faces like Siku and Israel and Jonathan. Hey, Jonathan.
Hi.
Yeah. We are going to look at John, the book of John, chapter 4. I know we looked at John in our entire last quarter, but this is one particular interaction that Jesus has made with on the topic of worship, so it's worthwhile looking at. Israel, can you pray for us, and we'll get into John 4 afterwards.
Sure. Father in heaven, as we study your word and as we interact with you, we pray that you would speak directly to us individually and corporately. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We pray those, and I love it when the Lord answers. I like that, individual and corporately. There's so many times that where we are, I don't know if you know, but we actually don't practice through this. We don't go through this. We do have a little bit of an outline, but when we actually study together and then when the cameras go off, we're like, man, that was so good. We don't say that about every episode, but a lot of episodes we're like, man, that was so good. And then I don't know, and I know that the Lord is blessing. And so thank you for that prayer. Let's go to Scripture, chapter 4 of John, chapter 16, verse 26. And then Siku, if you can read that for us. John 4:16
to 26.
Yes, please.
Okay. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he."
Great. Thanks, Siku. Jonathan, what's one episode that you remember so far from that you can kind of use that as a jumping off point into our discussion today?
I really appreciated, was it the first or second episode where we talked about the fact that it was Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and seeing how God, he's the creator God, he's also the relational God, and how worship is intricately connected to relationship. Mm-hmm. You cannot have one without the other, mm-hmm. not with our God. Mm-hmm. And so that dynamic combined with an episode where we talked about the fact that, you know, yes, that relationship, but like every relationship, the relationship with your spouse or your children or whatever, whoever, it's dynamic. Mm-hmm. There are days that are good, there are days that are not so good. With our relationship with God, obviously God is always good. It's us that is fluctuating more, mm-hmm. but he can respond to that. And so God is very understanding of our lives, and he adapts, but he calls us into that ongoing relationship. Mm-hmm. Just like any good relationship, you gotta hang out sometime, mm-hmm. you gotta talk. And so I appreciate it. Just that it's not static. It's not just methodological and like just following a script. It's a very real, fluid thing. Yet there is some practices that ground us when it comes to worship. You know, the elemental things like prayer, Bible study, and having that connection with God. So I didn't just point to one episode now, but kind of a couple of things that takeaways for me that really...
Yeah, no, it's funny how humanity squirms to get out of that relationship with God. Mm. And that's not just people who don't know God, but even people who are in religion.
Yeah.
It was a powerful point that even people in religion, they squirm to get out of a relationship with God while being embedded maybe in theology, in scholarship, in sophisticated, even in the practice of worship itself.
Yeah.
Even in maybe in spiritual practices such as even Bible study or prayer, just to do something spiritual but not engage in a relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And once engage in a relationship with God, all these other things just make sense and they're in their proper place.
Yeah.
But it's just fascinating how
human nature
does that.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then we fool ourselves that we're thinking that we are good with God.
Yeah, exactly. And that's the danger where you're like, oh, well, I'm engaged in spiritual things, so I'm spiritual. No. That's two different you have to differentiate here.
Right. Yeah. So this episode, we're talking about true worshipers. And Siku, you talked about this. You read this passage here. What shall we glean about true worship from this passage, Israel? Mm.
The conversation begins a little bit before where we picked up. It actually begins in the very, very beginning of chapter 4, where Jesus asks her to give him something to drink, to give him a drink.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that from I'm cracking up because Jonathan and I were just talking about this earlier, and I read this a few weeks ago, was it? Maybe a couple months ago. And I was writing something for Jonathan, and I was so inspired by what I was writing. So I'm getting flashbacks, okay, of my inspiration.
And if you want to read that, you go to AdventistReview.org search for Israel Ramos.
The Sabbath School commentary?
Yes.
Yeah, that was really good.
Which
did you write that?
Yeah.
Oh, no.
I did his name.
Yeah. And I'm a little bit upset about that because I've been watching how like you promote everyone else's, but you didn't promote mine. I was like, all right, that's interesting. But anyway, back
just
to worship.
One. Me?
Yeah.
Oh, I just promoted one person. It was really good.
Two.
Yours
two.
Was yours was yeah.
Okay. Mine was okay.
Was
all right.
Yeah. So back to the word. Back to the altar. Back to the altar.
The point is, go to AdventistReview.org.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What leads to this climactic kind of question about worship? Is the fact that Jesus has been talking to this Samaritan woman, and he's actually trying to bring her down from where she is to put her on a new trajectory, on a different path, right?
Mm.
So verse 11. The woman, so Jesus goes, asks her, can I have something to drink? She says, she's shocked by this. How are you being a Jewish man? Asking me, a Samaritan woman, for water.
Right.
Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask for living water. And then the woman responds now in verse 11. The woman said to her, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then are you going to get this living water? And then verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, who drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? So she refers back to Jacob, the father, right? And then in what Siku was reading, verse 20 of the same chapter, it says, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. You say you should worship in Jerusalem. So there's a reference that she's kind of making going back to her fathers. And she is so focused on her fathers that she loses sight of the fact that the Messiah is right in front of her face, right?
Mm-hmm.
Her focus on her fathers is blinding her from being able to see the Messiah. And in being blind to this reality that the Messiah is before her, she's not able to worship him.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think one of the most profound things that really struck me as I was reading this passage is the fact that so much of our identity is focused on ourselves. And self-focus prevents us from true worship, right? We're so focused on where we come from, how we are identified, what kind of, we've talked about this before, what kind of politics have shaped us, because the Samaritans they exist out of political reasons. all of these different things, our politics, our family heritage, our nationalities, all of these different things become barriers and blinders that even when we are in the face of the Messiah himself,
you don't recognize.
We're not recognizing that.
Culture.
And, yeah, culture. And so I think that there's so many good and valuable things about culture. And yet at the very same time, culture has been one of the greatest reasons why we have division when it comes to worship, right? Mm-hmm. And so Jesus comes in and he says, you need to break down those, anything that sets your mind on who you are, where you come from, any of that stuff is going to prevent you from being able to see who I am and worship me.
There's these extremes when it comes to culture, and I think you all would agree that some have said that culture, all of it is bad, right? And anything culture has to be taken out. But the reality is you take culture out, you're going to be left some form of culture remaining, right? Even if that's, you know, that's hard to do. And the other extreme is that all culture is good, but we know that there are cultural forms that protect sin, that protect pride, protect these selfishness. And so it really needs truth to be able to go in and parse out, like, hey, this is good, salvageable, this is bad, unsalvageable, this is evil altogether. This is spot on what scripture is saying. Hey, let's uphold this even more. Truth is necessary to navigate through culture. Awesome observation.
Yeah, and it's interesting at the beginning where in verse 9, because Jesus talks to her and she's like, what? You know, how is it that you, being a Jew, she recognizes what the norm of how interactions go. You shouldn't be talking to me. And she's not reprimanding him. It doesn't have a tone of reprimanding. She's shocked, right? She's surprised at this interaction. But then when Jesus calls out...
Which is really, really fast in verse 9. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm told that this is not even a full sentence.
You?
It's just like, Jew, me, woman, Samaritan. You know, it's just kind of like she's just in shock that these pronouns and words are just kind of like smashed together. Like she's just, I think there's very humorous in that and real about it. Yeah, okay.
But then you fast forward in the conversation to the section that I was reading where Jesus in verse 17, 18... he calls out the reality of her life. And then she resorts back to tradition and how things have been done in the past. Now as a way to shield herself from this confrontation with deity. So that we use, I think, so like Israel was saying how sometimes, you know, culture or tradition or our human ways of doing things can prevent us from being able to recognize when God is trying to speak to us. And at this stage in the conversation, now she actually brings it. It's not that it's preventing her. She brings it as a way to try and shield herself from facing who she really is, which is what happens when we encounter God, right? Is you're faced with the reality of your sinfulness, the reality of the messed upness of your life. Yeah. She's not happy in her life, but then facing that is also hard. Yeah. It's difficult and it's painful. And so we can use these things as a way to prevent and not, you know, encounter God, because part of that encounter is also encountering ourselves.
Yeah. You know, this woman, you know, she has gone through probably a lot of emotional trauma, but at the same time, just to play the other side, she's had 5 husbands, right? So I think her social wittiness and tactfulness of navigating through difficult situations and relationships, like she's an expert when it comes to some of these things, obviously with the trauma attached. But she knows how to navigate, and you see this at least with Jesus. She's weaving in and out with some deft here that it's Jesus is having a good time.
She's a master at tact.
Yeah, she is. Yeah. She is. She knows, like, she's the nuance of, like, me, I'm going to get some water at noon when no one else is around. She knows when to engage, when not to engage. I mean, and there's an issue. It's coming out from these are survivalistic tactics that she maybe have emerged through her pain.
But I feel like sometimes we may be doing the same thing when it comes to our connection with God, our worship
for
of God,
sure.
Where we are kind of like he brings something out and we're just kind of navigating around
for
it,
sure.
You know,
for
like
sure.
A weasel. And we are like maybe wait, is that what you say in English?
Yeah, okay.
But it's like what is the reason? Are we scared? What are we scared of? The conviction? Are we scared of the change that could come when it worship God in spirit and truth? I believe sometimes it could even be that we're scared of the change because we are comfortable in the pain that we are in. We're comfortable in the in what we have built for ourselves or in our skills of navigating, because something else may, we may fear more pain or whatever it is. So we just kind of like, let me just stay the way I am. But spirit and truth, while it could cut, it could hurt a little bit at times, it brings about healing. He wants to give her fountains of living water, mm-hmm. not just a little bit of, you know, physical water, but actual spiritual cleansing and transformation. And so we rob ourselves from that experience if we mm-hmm. if we remain avoiding the conviction, avoiding worshiping in spirit and truth, avoiding the spirit, letting him in, not just, you know, letting the Holy Spirit knock on your door and you kind of like, little crack, hey, what's up, you know, Sabbath morning, and then close it again for the rest of the week, but like really letting him in and cleanse us and bring truth into our lives.
It's a beautiful question that you asked, and when you asked it, I agree with your answer, but I think my answer would be that maybe me mm-hmm. or my observation is that many of us are afraid of intimacy with God. To encounter a supernatural being that knows everything about you, that's all powerful, mm-hmm. who created you, like in my sinful nature, like yeah. that is just way too much. That's mm-hmm. sensory overload. Mm-hmm. To know someone who knows me better than me, like, and with all my junk and all my whatever, mm-hmm. that's that I don't mm-hmm. that's too foreign for me.
Yeah.
And the irony is we try to find intimacy in all these other places yeah. but God.
Yeah.
And I totally agree. I mean, yeah. the God is the place where we find healing, all the solutions. Mm-hmm. But that is just a little too,
but
too, I don't know what the right word
you
is.
You look at this too foreign. Interaction, like the way Jesus is also very tactful and the way he engages with her, it's amazing. I mean, I remember our discussion on this when we did the last quarter on the Book of John, so I recommend listening to that again.
inversebible.org/John.
But it's I think through the way that Jesus engaged with her, she realized he's not a threat. Mm-hmm. He means well. He actually sees me. He cares about me.
Right.
And so when we see that in our own experience with God, I think that's when we may also open ourselves up to this intimacy much more than if our picture of God is one of like, I don't know why, how you are, what are you going to do to me? Mm-hmm. I'm scared of you.
Right.
But when we see, hey, God, Jesus is actually really, really kind and has his, you know, only the best in store for us, that's when that becomes easier. And, and you can even pray, not you, I'm thinking in general you, but you do.
No, I can too. Thanks.
We can pray, and I've prayed this prayer that God will give me the gift of, you know, being willing to open up, the gift of surrender, the gift of just giving him a chance, mm-hmm. you know, and then experiencing that living water.
Like we have to ask for even that.
Yeah.
For sure. Yeah.
I mean, I wasn't on the Genesis 3 episode, like right at the beginning.
Yeah, you're gone.
I was not here. But I mean, that's in essence, that's what we lost, right? When mm-hmm. when Adam and Eve sinned, we lost that intimate connection that's with true. God, right? Mm-hmm. So in Isaiah, when he says, it's not that God's arm is shortened, you know, it's not that God cannot reach you, it's that our sins have separated between us and God, right? Mm-hmm. So reconnecting and that relationship, this is life eternal, to know the only true God, to know him. And so this intimacy, that's at the core what God is trying to heal, mm-hmm. is that some sin, what sin has done to us, is that we fear the very thing that is life-giving, is that connection and that intimacy with God. And this is why God, I mean, beautifully said, God seeking us out because we have a problem. We will never seek him out for ourselves. Yeah. That is the nature, that's our status as sinners. But he's constantly pursuing mm-hmm. us and seeking mm-hmm. us out, you know, all the time, that I want to be with you. I want to dwell among you. It's beautiful.
And that's found in Genesis 3, right? He's mm-hmm. the one that's searching mm-hmm. them out. And then beautifully depicted in John chapter 4, Jesus is so really, does not, like, she is a very, very, very smart person. You can tell by how she avoids, avoider.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And yet at the very same time, as Jonathan was saying, Jesus is the master pursuer, doesn't let her get away, mm-hmm. doesn't let her get away, doesn't let her get away. And I think that the way this ties into worship, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, kind of connects in my mind a little bit with this. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Mm-hmm. There's this concept here that Hebrews points out regarding worship, and that is that it was through faith that as Abel worshiped, he was able to show that he was righteous, right? There's something about worship that is supposed to be transformative in that it teaches us, or it helps us, or it presents an avenue by which we can bypass self, which is what's happening in John chapter 4. In the beginning of their conversation with Jesus, she is the obstacle preventing that is preventing her from accepting Christ as the Messiah. Once she engages with Christ, once she's in a initial relationship with him, she is once again the obstacle in the worship experience. But when Jesus has that breakthrough with her, when he reveals to herself as the Messiah, it's amazing that she goes back to her people, right? Who know her past, who know what kind of person she's been, and without any shame, without any awareness of her disqualifications to be a missionary, she begins to proclaim the gospel, and then they respond as though they are not aware of her, you know, lack of qualifications to preach the gospel. And so something very beautiful emerges, because we think about, man, in order for me to be a missionary, I need to have the proper training. I need to have, but no, worship is actually what qualifies us for a mission. Because during the worship process, we learn what it means to empty ourselves of self and to accept the gift of the Messiah in our lives. And that is what we need to be able to share Christ with others. And so I think the critical component of worship and how it qualifies us for mission is beautifully portrayed in the story of this woman.
I love verse 28. I mean, it's just, I don't want to take away from your, I mean, it's, the woman then left her water pot, just the purpose of which she came to the, she just left it. She forgot about it. And now she has a new purpose in life. Just a beautiful detail there. I want to ask this question. We go back to verse 23. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. There's this truth and spirit, truth and spirit. Was this woman, was she worshiping in spirit only, in truth only, in neither only? Like, why does God, why does Jesus bring this up? I don't think there's a right answer.
I think that she being a Samaritan, that means there was a mix of theology, some Jewish stuff, some you know, non-Jewish stuff mixed together over the centuries. And they had a lot of, I think they had a lot of aspects of truth. They were waiting for the Messiah and so on. But there were also some other issues. So if you want to see capital T truth, no. She did not know all the truth. She didn't, you know, live all the truth, obviously. But neither did all the Jews. So, that, I mean, they look at the rest of the Old Testament.
And neither do we. I mean,
neither do we.
Capital truth.
Absolutely. So,
capital T truth.
correct. But in, I believe that, and I don't know how far she was. We don't know. Right. It's all speculation. But all of us are, as we walk with the Lord, it's about what is the intention in our hearts, and what truth do we know, and how much do we live what we know, right? So are we letting the Holy Spirit teach us truth and then live that truth? Without the Spirit, we can't do that.
Like the difficult part is, like, doesn't everyone think that they're led by in spirit and truth? Who is saying, you know what, today I have a lot of truth, but just I'm not spirit led today, or like I'm spiritual but I just need more truth? And I'm wondering where she's at. Like, I totally agree with you, but in another sense, in our, with our first part of our conversation, I think she thought she was there with all truth. She's like, hey, we followed my father's.
Yeah.
This is like, hey, I know the Messiah's coming. I know, no. And then he's saying, well, the God is spirit. Like, you need, almost as if he's like, you need the Holy Spirit more. Obviously not in truth at all either. Like how I guess I'm not trying to be speculative of her situation, but on our situation, how do we know whether we're following truth and spirit? Is it just through scripture?
Is it Jesus says you don't know. He's like, you don't know. You don't know what you worship, you know, because, you know, salvation is of the Jews. Is this where he says it? Yeah, right. So essentially what Jesus is saying to her is, actually, you think you know, but you don't know.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that resonates all the way down to our
to
time.
Today.
Yeah. We think we know what, you know, and we think that we come to God and that we say, God, accept this worship. And that that's exactly what God was thinking about when he thought, I want you to worship me. Mm-hmm. And so God is saying, actually, you don't know about worship. You don't know about everything there is to know about capital T truth. And you need the Holy Spirit to guide you in both areas.
Mm-hmm. And so that's the proper framework for to enter into worship.
That's how I see it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a process. It's kind of like trying to align. I don't know. My mind had, like, as we were talking about, I was illustrating in my mind like two discs that are trying to overlap. So one is like our experience, our lives, and then the other one is spirit truth. And it, eventually it will come together for those who are sincere in their walk. But does anyone fully do this? I don't think so. But it's a transformational process, and this will become what Jesus says. Yeah, I think will come to total fulfillment, actual fulfillment, you know, when he comes again and mm-hmm. everyone's transformed and, you know, glorified. But what matters is that we are sincere and that we follow what is clearly revealed through the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
And then he will reveal. It's a process.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Siku.
In verse 20, what Jesus is responding to when he goes into the in spirit and truth. Was her objection about place of worship,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
And then Jesus says, you know, you're focused on locality, but there's something more that's more attitudinal, that is internal in your worship experience, and you're focused on externalities, but there's an internal orientation that comes with worship, and you need to be internally oriented for worship, not necessarily being in the right place,
mm-hmm.
but being not being in the right place externally, but being in the right place internally.
Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah, no, I would just to wrap up with your concluding years of saying, like, hey, Jesus said, you got to worship in spirit and truth. And the woman pivots like, oh, I know it's the Messiah. And she's like, I am the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And so almost as if like following the Messiah, following Jesus will get you to worship in spirit and truth.
For sure.
So it's the person of Jesus that we find the balance in. And as long, you know, all of us think we're following spirit, sincerity, and we're all following the right thing, but Jesus will get you in the right place.
That
seemed to be where true worship really lies at. That's my prayer, that we, whatever we go through, there are pieces of information that need to realign. There needs to be scripture that needs to be applied in our lives, but there also needs the Holy Spirit that helps us navigate and have these chapter 4 conversations with God all the time and help us to come to real realizations of who we are and who God is. And these moments can only come through worship. So our challenge for me is to pursue Jesus at all times. Challenge to you is pursue Jesus, worship Jesus in spirit and truth. God bless you. We'll see you here next week, here in Inverse.
Listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.